Luke 7, verses 30 through 35. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang the dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating his bread or drinking his wine. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, here is a glutton and a drunken, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right there by all her children.
Let church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us. We have guests, we have loved ones and friends and family, and that's always, always a joy, and we do appreciate your presence this morning. And if you haven't already done so, take your Bibles now with me, and let's go to Luke chapter 7, and let's look at this tiny little parable. And the reason I say it's tiny is because I have some books on parables in my library, and some of them don't even include it. And yet, there is just a tremendous amount of truth here. In fact, I read a story one time about this fellow who had some land, and he had a pothole on it, a pond. And he loved to duck hunt. And he had this dog that was just phenomenal. All he had to do, he could stay at the house and send the dog to the pond. And the dog would come back, and if he barked 8 times or 10 times or 12 times, that meant there was 8 or 10 or 12 ducks on the water. And I mean, people were coming from all over to see this dog. And so this fella had come, and he sent the dog down to the pond, and he came back and had a stick in his mouth. And he went to doing this. And the guest said, what does that mean? He said, that means there's more ducks than you can shake a stick at. Well, that's kind of the way I feel about this parable. There is more truth in this parable than you can shake a stick at. It is the picture of a marketplace. And again, in our culture, it doesn't really all match up. But think about the hustle and bustle of a marketplace. People had come from all over. And this fella sees a bunch of kids, and they're not playing. And that is unusual. And he asks the children, why? Why aren't you playing? And one of them says, well, we'd like to play. I mean, we've tried several games. We tried to play funeral, and that was too sad. They didn't want to do that. And then we tried to play wedding, and that was too happy and too loud, and they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to play anything. And that's what the text means when it says we sang a dirge. And the King James says you didn't mourn. American Standard Version says you didn't wail. You didn't weep. And then we played the flute, and you didn't dance. Nothing appealed to you. Now, if you look at it in context, Jesus tells this parable as a contrast between the ministry of John the Baptist and his own ministry. John the Baptist was a rugged man of the wilderness. And he came, as we would say in the 21st century, preaching hellfire and damnation. I mean, he came in with a stern message of rebuke and repentance and judgment. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that. Well, then Jesus comes along. Well, by the way, they didn't like John either. I mean, he was not a backslapper. He wasn't a baby kisser. He wasn't one of the good old boys. He's probably not the type that you would invite to speak at the local chamber of commerce because of his appearance. So they didn't like his message. They didn't like John. Jesus, on the other hand, he shows up and he delivers a message of light and hope and joy and abundant living and peace and grace and salvation. And they killed him. They didn't like him. He socialized with everybody. He socialized with the government. He socialized with the religious. He socialized with the tax collectors. Even the harlots and the lepers. He went up with the best and he came down with the lowest. And they didn't like that either. They didn't. So what's the deal? I feel kind of like people here in the 21st century. What do you want? What are you looking for? We mourn and you don't cry. We pipe and you don't dance. We give you a message of stern rebuke and you refuse that. We give you a message of hope and life and you don't like that either. So just what do you want? Well, the answer to the problem, if you're open to it, in Luke chapter 7 is verse 30. When it says, but, aha, that means here comes a contrast. And he mentions two groups of people that were at the bottom of the social ladder. When he says, but the Pharisees and lawyers. Meaning those that were knowledgeable in the law. Not just civilly, but that religiously. And Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. Hold that thought because we're going to come back to it. They rejected the counsel of God. They didn't want to play. And they didn't want to play according to God's instructions. Now, over 2,000 years have come and gone. But people hadn't changed very much, have they? And it's interesting to me to kind of dissect some of our statements and excuses and see all the way to the truth. You see the primary motive here of why you do what you do. And I ask you point blank this morning, why are you here? Why am I here? And the same thing is true of these folks, and there's probably some similarities with the answers that we could surmise. You see, I say again, Jesus and John the Baptist, while they were totally different, had one thing in common. They were calling men to surrender. They were calling people to sacrifice. And one of the reasons that they didn't is because of, as my grandmother used to say, it's just plain old laziness. They were too lazy to do so. I actually got a dictionary and looked up an old dictionary, Webster, and looked up the term lazy. And it means, quote, not eager to work or exert oneself, end quote. And that's exactly what we were talking about, Jay, in Sunday school this morning. And that is the whole point of grace, is that God has done all the work. Are you listening? God's done all of the hard, but he's put forth all the effort. And that's why he says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son cleanses us. There it is. Jesus has done all the work. All we need to do, all he asks us to do, is exert ourselves, as it were, and take hold of that grace. Imagine a drowning man and somebody throws him a line, and all he's got to do is take hold of it. He hadn't earned anything. He doesn't deserve anything. But he took hold of it. And that's what God calls upon us to do. And the sad part is that in the 21st century, there's some folks won't even do that. There's some folks that won't even do that. I've dealt with folks in church work for over 40 years. And I've heard young adults say, well, I'm not involved because my parents made me go to church. I actually heard that one time. My parents made me go to church, and now I'm grown, I can do as I please. Now let me show you how childish that is. That's like somebody saying, my mama made me brush my teeth, and I don't like it. And if I quit brushing my teeth, who do I hurt? If all my teeth fall out, whose fault is it? And it's as if Jesus is saying the same thing. When you don't do what, who are you hurting? And so Jesus says then and this morning in the 21st century, I want you to grow up in your thinking. But some folks too lazy to do that. I say again, I dealt with it in the court system for 23 years, and my biggest issue in dealing with people in the court system was a lack of maturity. They had not grown up. They were, even though they were married and had kids, they still thought, walked, talked, dressed like 13, 14-year-old kids. I thought about this the other day. I was at a shopping area, and they had a big Santa Claus. And I saw a couple, evidently a man, his wife and son. And the son and the wife was saying, no, honey, no, you cannot get up on Santa Claus. You cannot get on Santa Claus's lap. You cannot get on Santa. And the kid was screaming. And mama kept saying, no, you can't get on Santa's lap. And the kid said, why? She said, because you're 45 years old. And I'm telling you folks, I am not making this up in terms of the way people function, because I saw it in the court system for 20 years. A big difference between childishness and being childlike. And so Jesus says in the first place, I want you to grow up. And yet some people are too lazy to do so. Well, not only that. Some people don't grow up, as it were, and some people don't play because they're hungry and they don't know it. Now let that soak in for a second. They're hungry and they don't know it. I spent 6 years of my adolescence from the time I was 10 to 16 in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And if you know anything about the geography, Chattanooga is barely in the Eastern time zone. We were on Eastern time, but it didn't get dark in the summertime till now on 9 o'clock in the evening. And invariably, my mama would holler out the door at about 6 o'clock or 5:45 and say, y'all come in and get cleaned up and get washed up for supper. We didn't want to eat. We're playing ball. Why? It's daylight. It stayed daylight till 9 o'clock. We don't want to come in. We don't want to quit playing, even to eat supper. And this is exactly the analogy that Jesus uses. Some people don't want to quit, as it were, because they're hungry and don't know it. They're hungry and don't know it. That's why this coming Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, we're going to talk about a beatitude that is vital in my judgment in our walk with God, and that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I don't mean hungering and thirsting after mama's cooking. And I couldn't help but go back in my memory to here we are between Thanksgiving and Christmas. I know y'all didn't have no mamas and grandmamas that fixed some fine meals at Thanksgiving and Christmas. And yet, think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's a whole different ball game. It's not just meeting of that physical need, but that which is spiritual. And here's the point. There are people, maybe even in this room this morning, who are starving spiritually. And you don't even know it. You're always angry. You're always irritated. You're always getting your feelings hurt. Even the Supreme Court has identified those hypersensitive people that always get their feelings hurt. And as we're going to talk about this evening, they never have a peaceful, restful moment because of their anxiety. And so when you turn to the greatest psychology book on the planet, and that being the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells them in Philippians 2 and verse 5 that how we think is important, because he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Jay, you made a great point in class this morning. How am I supposed to know about the mind of Christ? Right here, correct, brother? This is the only way I'm going to have the mind, know how to have the mind of Christ in me. It's when I do like Amy has been doing for years and years and years. How many kids you reckon you taught to sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know? A few? And to teach them about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and how important that is. That's the way little children begin to learn to have the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then you keep reading about a term that even Jesus mentioned about Jesus that you and I need to learn as well. And that is, he learned obedience. How? Now, time out. Do I need to learn obedience? Do you need to learn obedience? Do your head like this. We need to learn obedience, don't we? How? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the Philippian writer says, Paul says, that he learned obedience by taking the form of a servant. And he humbled himself. And that's where we lose people, I say again, that's where we lose people in the 21st century. Because humbling yourself will cure the disease that's killing us. Meism. Humbling yourself is the opposite of meism. And here's the point. I'm so glad that my Jesus came to this earth in the flesh and took the form of a servant and was obedient. Because that tells old Gary that if Jesus did that, he did that for a reason, and that was an example for my benefit. And I need to be like that. So that when you get to Philippians chapter 4, after that mindset in Philippians 2:5, then you're ready to learn about the peace of God that passes all understanding. I say again, we're going to talk more about it tonight, but why do we not? We sing this time of year about peace on earth. I can still hear Charlie Brown quoting that on the cartoon when I was a kid. Peace on earth! Goodwill toward men. But it's not on my terms. It's on his terms. And we don't have the ability or the capacity for real peace until we know Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. Until we know Jesus. Just like was pointed out in Romans chapter 6 this morning, that when we, in mine inelegant translation, when we say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, and we're buried in that watery grave to be raised to walk in newness of life, that's real peace because we're connecting with what Jesus did. Because I'm not capable. And yet how sad it is that there are people who are too lazy and they're hungry and don't know it. It does not bother me that some children have to be called in from playing because they're hungry and don't know it. That doesn't bother me. It's what kids do for a living. It's grown men and women who are hungry and don't know it. And so these, in that day and time, and in this day and time, fail to follow Jesus because they're too lazy. Fail to follow Jesus because they were hungry and they didn't know it. But not only that, they failed to follow Jesus and John because they were looking for a compromise. They were looking for some way to negotiate with the truth. And I say this again, I did it for 26 years in the court system. Part of the court system that we have are attorneys who negotiate both on the civil side and on the criminal side. And we negotiate and we come up with plea deals. If not, we go to trial. That's the way the system works. And I'm aware of the fact that that's what many of us are looking for in salvation. Jesus promised hope and salvation, but there is a cross involved. And there's two crosses. Are you ready? There's two crosses. One is His. He died for me. That's why good men served you communion this morning, to remind us of what Jesus did for me. And nobody else could do it, and it's of no value to me unless I contact it. And so there are two crosses here involved in that salvation. One is His. The other one's mine and yours. Where Paul again points out that we are connected to that death when we crucify to ourselves that old man of sin, that old woman of sin, that old person of sin is put on a cross because of what Jesus did on the first cross. And we're trying to compromise that. We're trying to find a way to make that religion, so to speak, work for us. I've got to do it on my own terms. I had a friend who was for many years in the car business. And he told me something one time that alerted me to a similar circumstance. He said, "You know what, Gary?" He said, "You know the most difficult people I had to deal with in the church, in the car business?" I said, "I give up." He said, "Church members." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because they came to my car lot and they wanted a special deal." They wanted a special deal on a car because we went to church together. And he said, "I'm trying to make a living. I'm trying to make a living." And they wanted a special deal. Well, guess what? The Pharisees wanted a special deal. And if you're open to it in your own heart, if you're not careful, you may see yourself in the mirror. We want a special deal, but we don't want to change. We don't want to give up that old person of sin. We don't want to change the way we have been living. We don't want to change our lifestyle. And that's exactly the problem the Pharisees had. They didn't want to change. And Jesus was not about to water down the gospel. He was not about to water down doctrine to make it conform to men. So they didn't want to play. Some of them were just too lazy. Some of them wanted to compromise. Some of them didn't want to play because they was hungry and didn't know it. But then some of them wanted to blame God for all their problems. They wanted to blame God for all their problems. I never shall forget, not long after I passed the bar, I was assigned as a lead prosecutor in district court. The district court's misdemeanors and traffic. And one of the things that Judge Ron Jackson would do is, if you want to talk to the DA, maybe you can negotiate a deal, or if not, then we'll go to trial. And I never shall forget a gentleman that sat down with me. He'd been charged with DUI. And he said, "I just don't understand. I prayed about this." I said, "Uh-huh." He said, "I figured if I prayed about it, I wasn't going to lose my license. I figured if I prayed about it, I wouldn't have to pay a fine." I said, "So you figured that if you prayed about it, you were going to change state statute, huh? Is that it?" "Well, I just thought. And I'm aware of the fact that there are times in your life and in mine when we make the same kind of deal." Well, if God answers my prayer like I think He ought to, then He's a good God. If I get what I want at Christmas, then He is a good God. But if not, I'm down on God. How childish. How childish. Not childlike, but childish. Folks, let's give Satan the credit for this one. Somebody wisely mentioned the book of James this morning in class. In James 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Every man is tempted when he was drawn away by his own lusts. And lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And whose fault is it? It's my fault. It's your fault. It's our fault. Some people blame God instead of looking at their own. Looking inwardly. And so Jesus calls for men to be childlike, not childish. I came across this quote one time that said, "The more mature we become in Christ, the more childlike we become." And that's why Jesus said, except you turn. See, change. "Except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." So some people are childish because they want to blame God with all of their troubles. Some people are childish because they're lazy. Some people are childish because they want compromise. And some people are childish because they are selfish. Folks, this ain't Burger King. I can't have it all my way. I can't have it my way. And yet there are folks that if it's not done their way, they don't like it. I was in an elders meeting a number of years ago. I'm not going to tell you where it was. And one of the elders, we had a plurality. We had five for good reason. One of the elders said, "I'm not in agreement with this, and I'm not going to contribute to it." Can you imagine an elder saying that, Henry? An elder in the church said, "I'm not in agreement with this, and I'm not going to contribute to it." And I never shall forget one of the finest ones with whom I ever served, literally slammed his fist on the table and said, "If you can't give it here cheerfully, you need to go somewhere where you can. The church is not going to be run like that. Off bought behavior." How childish. How childish. If I don't get it my way, I'm going to leave. And tragically, it's not over matters of doctrine. It's over matters of opinion. And I learned something else about opinions a long time ago, and that is extend to other people the common courtesy of having an opinion that's different from yours. We've illustrated countless times about that fellow Naaman in the Old Testament. He was a great man. He was a captain in the Syrian army, remember? But he had leprosy. And he was told to go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and he didn't agree with the plan. It was beneath his dignity. He didn't like it. And I'm so glad that God sent that servant into his life, because that servant said something to Naaman that registered. If he had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done that, wouldn't you? And you know the rest of the story. How that he dipped 7 times in the River Jordan, came up that 7th time, and his skin was like that of a babe. Anything special about that water in the River Jordan? No. Anything special about the water in this baptistry? No. It's just doing things God's way. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, "We piped and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn." Now, in essence, Jesus says, put up or shut up. Get in the game or get off the field. And quit your bickering and your griping and your complaining. Change your practice. Or change your profession. I read a story many, many, many years ago about Alexander the Great. The great Grecian emperor and general and conqueror. And they were in the midst of a battle. And one of his soldiers who was deserting, was going the other way. And Alexander the Great stopped him, literally, and said, "Soldier, what's your name?" And the soldier said, "Same as yours, sir, Alexander." And the emperor says, "You either change your name or change your direction." And there's some power in that. As was discussed in class this morning, there's some of us that call ourselves Christians. But when we leave this building, when the amen is said and we leave this building, there's not a dime's difference in the way we live our lives in the public. We want to do it our way. And Jesus says, change your name or change your direction. Now, I don't apologize for 1 minute that this is a tough message, because Jesus was dealing with tough people in a tough world in tough times. And his message then and now is repent. Change the way you think and start living like he said live. That's why he begs people to be baptized. And if you've never been baptized in water, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you this morning. But maybe you're struggling and you're hurting and you just need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, as we stand, as we sing, won't you come? Matt will lead us.
Turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's grace. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
As always, this young man and his son are blessed.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 957. 957. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen.